Amen. How many of you know we serve a good God? Amen. And we are not limited, as we said, by just our own natural agencies to protect this land, whether from terrorism or bad weather or whatever it may be. We've got a God who can protect us. Amen. We've got a Savior who wants to do some saving. Amen. It says in the Old Testament, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, seek my face and pray, then he will heal the land. And so that's what we can stand on, and that's what we can be in agreement with, that our God is healing this land and any bit of the areas that were already touched by a natural disaster or a tornado, that God can come in there and quicken it, quicken those communities, bring life back to them. And for the rest of the communities around there, we believe that hedge of protection is up and working to where we can have no more of that junk in and around this area. Amen? Amen. Go over, if you will, this evening with me in your Bibles to the book of Job. If you don't have a Bible, just lift up your hand and our ushers will be in the aisles now to give you one. If you don't have a Bible at all, that one is yours to keep. But here on Wednesday nights, we have Bible study. Sunday mornings are very inspirational. Wednesday evenings are very instructional. And so if you're desiring to grow in the Word, desiring to grow in the things of the Lord, then this is a good place for you to be in. I had my message prepped and ready. I was going to talk about following God's plan for your life and talk about how God has a plan for you, how the Holy Spirit is the God who wants to help you get over into that plan, and just how He does lead and guide us. It's a big series. And I thought we were going to start on it tonight, and we may. That may be the main course. But back in the back room, the Lord served up an appetizer, and so we're going to serve that first. And sometimes, you know, those appetizers can be so good, it turns into the main deal. Job chapter 17 and verse 9, we looked at this scripture last week, and I tell you what, it is chock full of power. Job 17 and verse 9, it says, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. I don't know about you, but I want my life to get stronger and stronger. I want the anointing on my life to get stronger and stronger. I want this ministry to get stronger and stronger. I want my relationship with my children, with my wife, my relationship with my Lord to get stronger and stronger. And here we see insight on how to get that way. If you want your business to get stronger, this is a good word for you. He that hath clean hands shall grow and be stronger and stronger. We looked at a scripture last week. I almost said the opposite of those who have bloody hands. Those who have a fighting spirit. Well, what is that? It's just violating the ways of love. They don't grow stronger and stronger. They grow weaker and weaker. See, this whole world operates on a principle called seed time and harvest. It operates that way. And the Bible teaches us in the book of Genesis that just as you can't shut off day and night, and just as you can't shut off cold and heat, you can't shut off seed time and harvest. And that's not just talking about sowing seeds here or there like a farmer sowing seeds. That's part of it. But it's talking about the way you and I live life. In fact, even last week when I was studying for this subject, I found my heart growing very dissatisfied with the measure of teaching along this line. See, most people, even in good word churches and charismatic churches, when they think of seed time and harvest, their mind immediately goes just to money. And that's part of it. That's a small measure of the truth, but that's not the whole truth. And all the material that's out there on the subject of seed time and harvest It's talking about money as well. But it's more than that. The way that you and I live our life, that's a seed. The way you treat people, that's a seed. The words that you allow into your heart, that's a seed. The music that you listen to, that's a seed. The conversations you have with other people, that's a seed. And that seed goes into our life, and then from that, it produces a harvest. Anything that's in your life in abundance right now, good or bad, is more than likely a result of seed that was sown some time ago. That's the honest to God's truth. Anything that's in your life in abundance right now is because of the seed that was sown some time ago. Now, you can see how that works for good and bad. I mentioned a man last week at the end of service that I know of whose life is just being ravaged. I mean, just destroyed. And it breaks my heart. I mean, my heart just goes out for him. And I was praying for him. I mean, because he's facing it on all sides. On all sides. Relationally, physically, financially. And as I was praying for him, I was asking the Lord how to pray for him, what needed to happen in order for this to turn around. How many of you know if things aren't working, that's not the time to just sit back and not let them work? No, seek the Lord on what you need to do to turn the ship around. So I was doing that for this individual. And as I was praying, the Lord spoke to my heart this phrase, "He's reaping." He's reaping. Meaning, in the past, he sowed seeds that way. And now those seeds have come for a harvest. Well, what do you do when things like that happen? You do the only thing you can do. You do what Asa did. We talked about him a couple of Sundays ago. You do what Manasseh did. We talked about him a couple of Sundays ago. You fall on your face, say that you missed it, and ask for mercy. That's the only thing you can do. You can fight it as much as you want. You can try to get a new business partner. You can try to change friends. You can try to move out of state. But until you do that other thing of just falling on your face and saying, "Lord, I missed it. I'm asking for mercy," and none of that other stuff matters. You and I, we've got to keep our hands clean. Well, what does that mean? It means in the way that you treat people. And the relationships that you have, you got to keep your hands clean. It was funny. Last Thursday, I got the opportunity to go to a new restaurant that's opening up in Flowood down here called Table 100. And I was in there. It was a pre-opening deal, a soft opening. And I was in there with a couple of people, and they were here for last Wednesday night's message where we talked about this, keeping our hands clean. And it was funny, we were sitting there and they started talking about the message. And they said, "You know, Pastor, you gave us something else to do last night. There's a lot of work involved, you know, in this keeping the hands clean thing. You know, you can't just treat people however you want to treat them. There's a lot of work towards that." And it's the honest to God's truth. In your life and in mine, it is work to keep your hands clean. And listen to me when I say this. The only way for you to keep your hands clean is to keep your thought life clean. Whatever gets in your thought life and stays there, that out of that springs forth a harvest. In fact, let's go over and look at Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. How many of you are going to grow stronger and stronger? I know I am. Well, how are we going to do it? We're going to keep our hands clean. Well, how are we going to keep our hands clean? We're going to keep our thought life clean. Mark chapter 4. And let's look here in verse 14. Mark 4 and verse 14. It says, "The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard," Satan does what? "Cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. Now, why would he want to do that? Why would he want to take the seed that is sown in your heart? Why would he come for it immediately to take it out so that it can't put any roots down? He knows if that word, which is like a seed, according to Jesus, when you hear the words that even we're preaching tonight, that that's not just words your ears are hearing, that is seed that's being sown into your heart. And so he'll come immediately to try to take that word away from you. I heard Keith Moore telling a story years ago about how a young man had come to stay with him just for a couple of days. And this guy was facing some stuff, as like all young people do. And he was going through different things and facing some opportunities to whether live for God or not. And so they took him to Sunday service that Sunday. And they were sitting there in church. And the preacher, the pastor of the church, was preaching. And he got off on a rabbit trail, like we're on right now. He got off on a rabbit trail. And it was the exact word that this kid needed to hear. I mean, just was hitting him right between the eyes. And right when that happened, there was a commotion back in the back of the auditorium. We've never had that happen here before. There was a commotion, I don't know what it was, but a commotion back in the back of the auditorium. And it caught this young man's attention. And so he turned his head to look at what was going on at the exact time this minister was on his rabbit trail. And so Brother Keith was anxiously about to try to get his attention and tell him to concentrate on what was being said. But the Lord quickened his heart and told Brother Keith, I want you to see how the enemy works. That distraction happened just long enough to direct the young man's attention away from the preacher. And he missed everything that preacher was saying. Well, what happens there? When the word of God is being sown into your heart, the enemy will come immediately to try to take that word out of it. Why? Because if you keep reading here in Mark chapter 4, you see whatever gets in your heart, whatever gets in your heart, whatever gets in your heart and stays there is destined to produce a harvest in your life of 30, 60, and 100-fold. In fact, Jesus goes on to say that the measure, the Amplified puts it this way, the measure of thought and study you give to that word will be the measure that you reap in your life. We could put it this way. I'm going somewhere with this. The measure of the attention you give to the thought in your mind will be the measure of the harvest you get in your life. All right, now that's how God works. Now we said this last week, but you need to understand this, my friends. Satan, he's not a creator. He's a thief. He steals God's principles and twists them, makes them wicked, twisted, and tries to implement them in your life as well. When God wants something produced in your life, he's either got to get seed in your heart or get you to sow seed in your life. Those are the only two ways he operates. He's got to get that seed in your life some way. And Satan's the same way. He can't just steal, kill, and destroy. If he could, then Paul never would have wrote, neither give place to the devil. He can't just come in and wreak havoc. No, we have to give him place. Well, how do we give him place? We give him place by the same way we give the word of God place. Satan will bring things across your path, whether it's people mistreating you, or people not doing things that you like, or things out in the world that are negative with the economy or gas prices rising. And all of those things are designed to flood your mind with thoughts. Thoughts of worry, thoughts of fear, thoughts of bitterness, thoughts of resentment, thoughts of pain, thoughts of anger. And he knows that if he can get those thoughts in your mind, and if you don't remove them immediately, then those thoughts will begin to produce a harvest in your life. The measure of attention you give to those thoughts, the measure of thought and study you give to the scenarios he's playing out in your mind will be the measure of actions you take in life, which sets up whether or not your hands will be clean or not. Let me give you an example. Go over to 2 Samuel, I believe. 2 Samuel. You'll see an example of this, I believe, right here. I looked at this last week after service. I opened up my Bible when I got home and just was reading, and I came across this story, and buddy, it is a perfect example. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Here in 2 Samuel, you see David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the children of Israel, back into the nation of Israel. And I mean, he is excited about it. You know the story. They were bringing it back from captivity, and the cart that it was on stumbled, and a guy reached out to touch it. And when he touched it, he fell down dead. That made David scared. And so he left the Ark of the Covenant, which was a type and shadow of the presence of the Lord, over at a man named Obed-Edom's house. And when that covenant got in Obed-Edom's house, Obed-Edom's house just exploded. That presence of God was there. I mean, everything was clicking. Well, they brought word back to David and said, you better go back and get that cart, because if that cart does anything for the nation of Israel like it's doing for Obed-Edom, we need it back. And so David goes and gets it back. And buddy, he knows when he gets it, he's got something good. And the praise and worship players strike up a chord, and he starts dancing before the Lord with all of his might. I mean, all the children of Israel are just excited. They got the presence of the Lord back. Well, his wife, Saul's daughter, she didn't care for this too much. And she's up in the castle looking down on the street. And she's a woman of means. She's dignified. And she looks down and sees her husband, the king. In her mind, he's acting like a fool. And she's not happy about it, because she's thinking he's making us look bad. Well, let's read it. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 14. Well, you know, let's go all the way up to verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bare the ark of the Lord, had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all of his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michelle, I'm not very good with those pronunciation deals. We'll say Michelle. It should be Michelle. Saul's daughter looked through a window. Now watch this. Looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. Now watch this next phrase. And she despised him in her heart. You've never done that. She sees this man, her husband, doing something she doesn't like. She does not like him doing this. It rubs her the wrong way. And she despises him in her heart. is this good or bad? It's bad. Wow, what's going to happen? If she doesn't get rid of this thought immediately, this thought's going to start producing roots. These roots are going to grow down until a harvest comes out. When that harvest comes out, it's not just a thought anymore. She's got dirty hands. Friends, listen to me. There are going to be people who rubbed you the wrong way. There are going to be people sometimes who, who are close to you. I mean close to you. Who they do something and it just makes you slap mad. It could be somebody you work with. It could be a family member. It could be anybody. And those thoughts of bitterness, they're not just thoughts. It's a seed. And that seed needs to be dealt with. It's not something that needs to be played with. It's not something that needs to linger. The worst thing you can do is pay attention to it. Give thought and study to it. Because the longer it stays there, the more it's going to produce those roots. And you'll find yourself not just thinking about it anymore, but you start to talk about it. Talk to other people about it. Tell other people about it. Tell them what you don't like about it, what you don't like about them. Then, when you see them, they don't even know that you're mad at them, but they can tell something ain't right. And they know it. What's happened? That thought has produced, it's bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We see this. She lingers on this thought. One of the worst things you can do is stew. You know what I mean by stew? Yeah, you know what I mean. Sit back and just think about it. I mean the whole ride home. 25-minute drive. And you've driven that road so many times, you're not even thinking about the left turn, right turn, stoplight. All you're thinking about is what so-and-so said, what they did, how they dressed. She knows it was too tight. He knows he shouldn't have said that. Oh, I tell you what, I can't wait to get home and talk to so-and-so. Stewing on it. Thinking about it. How's it all start? Starts with a thought. Michelle here. She saw David doing this. And she despised David in her heart. There was no one there to talk to. There was no one there to treat bad. She saw it from a distance, didn't like it, and she judged it. Now, we said this before, but this is absolutely important. What is the difference between having an opinion and judgment? This is a big difference. It's like Brother Hagin said, you cannot control all the thoughts that come in your mind. You can't control it. It's like the birds, he said, flying over your head. But what you can control is that bird building a nest in your hair. You know what he means by that? She saw this and immediately formed an opinion. She didn't like it. And this opinion was formed in her heart. But she took it a step further and held on to it. And when you do that, it produces action. And when that action takes place, whether by words or by actions, that's when it turns into judgment. And the only way to stop that action from happening is to get that thought out of your mind. That's why the Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't give your, it's only natural for your feathers to get ruffled. It's going to happen. But do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What's he saying? Don't let this thing carry on for days and days of you paying attention to the thought that the devil brought your way or the action that someone took. Watch this. She stews on it. She pays attention to it. And we see here, go down to verse 20. And David returned to bless his household. Now, his motives are pure. He wasn't trying to be lewd. He wasn't trying to be ugly. He was dancing before the Lord in gladness. He's blessed the children of Israel. He's blessed the nation of Israel. And now he wants to bless his household. But when he walks in, he can tell something's wrong. And Michelle, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. She wasn't waiting for him to make himself go her way. She went and found him and said, that's when it turned into judgment. How glorious was the king of Israel today? What's she doing? She's mocking. How glorious was the king of Israel today? Who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaidens of his servants. And as one of the vain fellows shamefully uncovereth himself. And David said unto her, it was before the Lord, which chose me before the Father and before all of his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than this. What's he saying? You don't like it? I don't care. You thought that was bad? I'm going to be even more vile than that. And she definitely didn't care for that. And of thou's maidservants, which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. What's he saying? He's saying everyone else is fine with this. They haven't lost any honor. But she never repented. Watch this in verse 23. Therefore, Michelle, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. One translation says the Lord shut up her womb. What does that mean? She wasn't able to produce. Listen to me. When things aren't producing, when things aren't working, there is a reason. The Bible says the curse causeless shall not come, meaning the curse never just happens. It doesn't just happen. There's a cause. The cause for Michelle was this action. She didn't care for what David did. She despised what David did in her heart. Then she took it a step further and she acted on it. She never asked the Lord for forgiveness. She never asked the Lord for mercy. She kept her opinion over the Lord's ways. That's a dangerous place to be. It cost her. Was David a perfect man? No, he wasn't. But when David realized that he missed it, what did he do? He went to the Lord for forgiveness. The only time he didn't was when he murdered Uriah and kept Bathsheba. The Bible says that he was silent for over 6 months until Nathan the prophet came to him and convicted him of his sins. David recorded that moment, those 6 months, and said, I was like an owl in the desert. What's he saying? I knew I was wrong, but I never asked the Lord for forgiveness. And that's why that happened to him in his household where that son Bathsheba was having passed away. What am I getting at? I am saying above everything else, you got to keep your hands clean. Clean. How do you keep your hands clean? You got to keep your thought life clean. How do you keep your thought life clean? As soon as that thought comes, you got to judge it and cast it away. That's not pure. That's not holy. I'm not going to think on those things. It's like that story I've told it before. Brother Hagin, I think it was Brother Hagin, or he was either telling a story of a minister who saw this. I think it was Brother Hagin, though. He was driving down from a crusade or some type of meeting. It was either him or another minister. And they looked over and saw someone who was going to preach or minister in a service walk into a bar. They saw him walk into a bar. They saw him open up the door to a bar and walk in. Well, how many of you know, it'd be real easy to form some opinions. What's this guy doing? And so this bothered them. I mean, it bothered them. And I'm sure you've had things like that too, where it bothers you. And he said, right then the Lord convicted him. And said, you don't know what he's doing. You don't know where he's going in there for. He could be going in there for any number of reasons. He could be going in there to witness. You don't know what he's doing. Could you probably guess a 90% chance, a 99% chance on what he's doing? Sure. But as soon as you despise that individual in your heart, it's falling over into seed that's being sown. And when you see them and you treat them differently, it just turned into judgment. Go over to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I was talking to my niece. I guess it was Sunday. And she's 17. And, she's looking into colleges and all those things. And that. In that time where those things come up. And naturally, she's interested in scholarships. I want to get a scholarship. And so we were talking about what she'd need to do to get scholarships and GPAs and grade point averages and, you know, all those types of deals and ACT scores and community service. And it evolved into a conversation about life. And I was telling her, you know, because we were talking about college and all these different things. I said, the main thing you have to do is learn to please the Lord. And I said this, and I always say it, if you can learn to please the Lord, you'll have it made. For me, I wanted to go to college. I did. I wanted to go to college. No one in my family, a lot of them haven't had the opportunity to go to college. And when I was her age, that was a deep desire of my heart to go. But the Lord wanted me to go to Rhema. Come back and pastor the church. So I please the Lord. And I've got it made. I mean, God's taken care of me. And so what I was getting at with her was this. You've got to know in your heart what you're doing is what God wants you to do. I said, this is a big decision that's coming up. Where to go to college, what to do after high school, all of those things. What careers do you undertake? But I said, it starts in the little decisions. I said, when you're on the job, when you're working, your heart knows whether or not you're giving your best effort. And if your heart convicts you, your heart will never condemn you. I mean, it's not going to put you down and talk about how a no good sinner you are, but it will notify you, you need to change. There's an adjustment that needs to be made. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction. And our hearts will convict us. I said, when you're on the job and you're not giving 100% doing your work as unto the Lord, there's going to be a conviction there. Well, follow that conviction. When you're at school and you know you should be paying more attention because you're wanting to get your GPA up and you're wanting to make a good ACT score, your heart knows whether or not you're giving your best. And I put it this way, you've heard me say it before, John G. Lake. I used to say this. He said, in your heart, there is an ultimate note. And he said, you know, we have praise and worship here tonight. You all heard praise and worship. You all know that there are sometimes, not with our band, but with other people you've heard, where things don't sound right. You just heard it and you knew something's wrong. And you're not a musical genius by any means, but you can just tell something's not right. Someone's out of key. There's some maybe a player out of key. But something's not right there. Why? Built in you, as long as you're not tone deaf, I guess, built in you and I is an ability, even for someone who's not a musical genius, even for little children, they can hear it. They can sense something's not right there. Well, spiritually speaking, your heart's the same way. Your heart knows if something's not right. And so one of the greatest things you and I can do is examine ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, watch this in verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Well, we'll start off in verse 27, talking about communion here. And it says, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28. But let a man do what? Examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now, that's strong language. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak. Notice the progression. Weak, sickly, and many sleep or die. Now notice the progression. From weak to sickly to death. There's a progression. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And this all starts off with something. He's saying before you partake of the Lord's Supper, you need to do something. You need to examine yourself. Now this is interesting. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say you need to pray and ask God if you're doing anything wrong. He said before you come to that table and eat of this communion, you need to examine yourself. What does that tell me? He's talking to Christians here, born again believers. So he's saying for a Christian's heart, your heart knows whether or not you're right or not. Your heart will know it. Your heart is beyond a shadow of a doubt whether or not there's adjustments, tweaks that need to be made. And so steadily throughout the day, when things rub you the wrong way, especially if you will check your heart and not sit there and pay attention to the thoughts in your mind, you will see very quickly, I don't need to be thinking that. Examine yourself. What does Satan do when the word is sown in your heart? He comes immediately to take that word out. He doesn't want any roots getting down. So when he's bringing a thought your way, what do you need to do? You need to examine it. I heard Brother Keith Moore say this. He said, every mind needs a bouncer at the door. It needs a bouncer at the door. It needs to know, no, you don't belong in here. You don't need to come in here. You're okay. You don't need to come. And steadily filter in the right things and filter out the wrong things. Your heart knows whether or not it needs to make adjustments. You don't even have to hear a message on it. Your heart knows. And if you will examine yourself and then from that examination make a judgment and judge yourself, what will happen? We won't be judged. Let's read this. Read this. We'll close with this. But let a man, verse 28, examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now we know he's talking about communion here, but for those of you who know your Bible very well, what does he start talking about right after this in chapter 12? For you are the body of Christ. He makes statements. Look at this in chapter 12 and verse 25. Chapter 12 and verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Notice, he goes from talking about the Lord's body in the essence of communion, to starts talking about the Lord's body being made up of people, members within that body, other believers. For let a man examine himself, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, what's the Lord's body? It's not just that bread and that cup before you. The Lord's body is exactly what he's talking about in chapter 12, other people. And when we're not right with other people, we have broken the one New Testament commandment, and that is love. For that cause, many people are weak, sickly, and die prematurely. Why? If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. I want to encourage you, friends. I am sold on this. I mean flat sold on it. Above all else, keep your hands clean. You cannot stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. You cannot stop crazy people irritating you and bringing thoughts to your mind, but what you can stop is letting those thoughts bear roots. I want to encourage you. Keep your heart clean. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. I'm telling you, the enemy, he's crafty. He's crafty. He's not smart. He's just experienced. He's crafty. He's been doing this for a long time. And he has seen how the mighty have fallen. And I'm telling you, even in ministry, I've seen people who are the best of the best at knowing the word, quoting the word, speaking the word, some of the most marvelous preachers and teachers you have ever heard. But they don't grow stronger and stronger. And the reason is, it really comes down to pride and humility. But it's because, for whatever reason, they didn't keep their hands clean. I want to encourage you one final time. I know I keep saying that, but that's what I want to do. I want to encourage you. Don't fall for it. It's not worth it. Crazy people are not worth getting weaker and weaker. It's not worth getting weak and sickly. I'm telling you what, and love is worth growing stronger and stronger. Go the way of love. It's the most excellent way. It never fails. So when you sense that, you sense something's not right, your heart will know. Your heart will know. There's an ultimate note there, just like John G. Lake said. With your natural ear, you can tell something's not right in that music. In your heart, in your spirit, man, if you're a born-again child of God, your spirit's been made new. It knows whether or not you are right or in the wrong. And when you sense there needs to be adjustment there, what do? Judge yourself. I missed it. Oh, Lord, I missed it. Forgive me. I shouldn't have been thinking that. I shouldn't have fallen for that trap. Oh, I shouldn't have said that about him. Call up the people you said it to. That will help you stop talking to them and being ugly when you talk about people. Call them up and say, I shouldn't have said that about so-and-so. Forgive me. I was wrong. And then they'll start saying, forgive me. Why? Their heart knows they were wrong too. And when you sense it, just make those adjustments. And I'm telling you what, it's like washing your hands underneath the sink. You get all that off, you have clean hands again, and now you got a right to grow stronger and stronger. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, you've been a wonderful audience tonight. I'm glad you were able to make it. A lot of people calling, seeing if we had church.